Right. Well, we've been, a couple of weeks here, we've been in Colossians. And we're going to jump into chapter 2 here. We had a lot of discussion last week. And really, the theme of what we've been talking about is how Christ is enough. How in the church of Colossae, they're facing this battle with the folks who are trying to weasel their way into the church and distract people and teach them another gospel, if you will. They're trying to tell them that they, that this Christianity that they are believing in is not enough. That there's more that they need to know. So they're pushing things like extreme knowledge, and they're pushing things like mysticism. They're pushing things like that all matter is evil. And we've talked about that a couple of times here. There's just a whole different way of thinking. And Paul has gotten word while he's in prison about what's going on at the church, and so he's writing this letter to them. And let's just pick up in chapter 2 here and start reading about what he has written to them. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ." Let's pause there for just a second, because here we get reminded that he's not actually been there. He did not found the church in Colossae. And so he's writing to them, telling them, even though I haven't seen you, even though you don't know me face to face, I want you to understand how much I care about you and how much I struggle for you, how much it is that I pray for you. And he reminds us about this. When we talk about the body of Christ and we talk about everybody coming together with Christ as the head, he wants the church to understand that we are all in, essentially, we're all in this together, right? We're all in this together. And so he's wanting to encourage them. He's wanting to, again, to tell them essentially who he is and how he struggles for them. Because chances are these folks who are back at Colossae are also probably bad-mouthing Paul a little bit. You've got a guy that you are at times pointing to as a teacher who is in jail. You know, he's a wrongdoer, he's a lawbreaker. And wow, are you sure you want to listen to him? Are you sure you want to let him guide you in the righteous path and tell you what you should be believing? You know, if he's so good, why is he in jail? You know, these are the types of things that they might be saying about it. And so, you know, and he's writing this letter back to them to try and establish his credentials as well, to some extent. And he talks about the mystery, which is Christ. And we talked a little bit about that last week as well. But when we talk about the mystery, you know, there was for so long this a little bit of a lack of understanding of exactly who is going to be the Savior. How is this going to work out in God's plan? And that whole mystery is fulfilled in Christ. And he goes on in verse 3 to say, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So there's that reminder. Listen, if these people are trying to tell you that you need to enlighten yourself in knowledge, that you need to learn various things in order to grow spiritually, I tell you that in Christ is hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is through Jesus Christ that you get and can learn everything that you need to know. And so if you're going to listen to these other people that are going to drag you down the wrong path, I'm here to tell you, Christ is the way to go.
Isn't that the way it is today, though? I mean, the scientists, they've got it all figured out. I mean, it started with a big bang, and then we all evolved from little one-cell organisms, and, you know, there's this huge galaxy with all of this stuff in it. And all of it is all theory. but that's not how it's taught in school.
No.
It's taught in school like it's concrete fact.
Absolutely it is.
And the Bible is just a fairy tale.
Yeah, no, you're right. It's, you know, the more we talk about how things were, we realize they still are. You know, it really has not changed. We're facing the same battles, going through the same issues. And we talked last week about why in the world is it that atheists and those who do not believe just can't seem to leave Christians alone? Why is it that they feel compelled that they have to beat us up? They have to try and get us to see that we are wrong, right? They have to do whatever they can.
When you were just talking about, you know, Paul being in jail and how they, you know, they probably looked at that at that time. I mean, you think about what you just said about how one pastor, or when you see somebody that's done something wrong, if they're related to Christian religion in any way, shape, or fashion, you know.
Headlines.
You know, deacon, you know, kills family, or deacon gets caught drunk driving, or, you know, pastor, you know, does this.
Yep, absolutely. They will elevate that headline and make it known. Hey, look, this person who proclaims to be a Christian, the sad part is that there is no acceptance that Christians are imperfect, sinful people. There is no acceptance that we fall and we make mistakes and we do things that disqualify us from ministry at times. That we do things that we are so, we need to be so grateful that we have a loving God and a Savior who died on the cross for those sins that we are going to commit. And, you know, it's amazing the people, like Rodney brought up, who believe and think, well, I don't sin. I haven't sinned. And don't have that awareness of the fact that every single day, all of us, whether it's our thought life, whether it's a sin of commission or omission, we will do something that causes God to cry over our actions or our thoughts in some way. And being aware of those things and understanding it is part of what makes us be able to be a family together of Christians. And the outside world, if you will, looks upon us and goes, well, aren't you supposed to be perfect? Aren't you supposed to not do these things? Aren't you, well, if you're a Christian, you know, why did you do this? Why did you do that? And that lack of understanding, you know, there's no leeway at all. None whatsoever. So we almost have to walk apart. I mean, it's almost no wonder, I hate to say this, but it's almost no wonder that the Baptist Church today has gotten itself in so much trouble because of the way that they've handled things in certain areas like sexual abuse, where they have tried to keep it out of the public eye and handle it themselves inside the church for fear that it will damage the church in some way. And now it's done nothing but damage the church, you know, perhaps irreparably in some areas. And they look at it and they say, well, if the rest of the world knew what went on inside the church, well, they'll never come here again. And they try to keep it to themselves and deal with it themselves. And it ends badly. It ends badly. For fear, and there's a part of me that says, where is your faith in God to deal with things the right way? Because you know God would not have you hold that close to the vest and try to keep it a secret. Sin doesn't work that way. It will come to light eventually.
Mm-hmm. And it could even be opportunity to let the world know that we are not perfect and that things happen.
Yeah.
I mean, the church is not an isolated little, everything's perfect place.
And imagine the message that would have sent, you know, to see the church, hey, look, we had this problem. And look how we dealt with these people. This is what we did. To me, it would have elevated them, in most people's opinion. But
yeah, they were willing to do the right thing. I can't use air quotes today. I don't know why. Yeah. That's my thing today.
Yeah. So, when they didn't have to, they did the right thing.
Exactly. Yeah, I did see a social media post a while back about a church who handled it that way. And all the comments were like, wow, a church that actually made the right decision when this came up to do this the way that it should have been done. And it's just, I don't know. It shows me a lack of faith that God will deliver us from whatever it is if we are trying to do the right thing.
But then again, if you think something happened here in our church, what would we do? We would love on that person. We would forgive them if they asked forgiveness and change. And we would kind of handle it within ourselves and say, you know, that's good. And we wouldn't post it to the world.
Well, so, no, but if it was something that required the
police intervention.
Okay, we'd call the police.
Yeah.
I firmly believe that we wouldn't keep the police out of it. You know, that we would, if a law was broken.
Go visit them in jail, but they're going to jail.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's true.
And you hear stories, well, depending on what you read, I hear stories of so many churches, small and large, that have had things that required police intervention. And they have said, come on, let's go talk about this. And the office door closes, and when the office door opens, everybody walks out with an agreement that they're just going to deal with it. And unfortunately, once that gets out, and the biggest problem is that whoever was victimized remains a victim. It never gets to be dealt with properly. And that's you know, it's just somehow it ought to be handled. There should be zero tolerance for that type of thing. Yeah. Yeah. But Rodney, I get your point that if there was somebody who had gone through something.
But I guess, you know, that crosses the line when it's the civil law and the police and the victim.
Yeah.
That's where you really cross the line.
That's where you really cross the line. Yeah, I read about a young lady who had been victimized. And she was telling her story, and she said that her and her parents were called in to meet with the lead pastor. And she said she walked into the pastor's office feeling like she had the church leadership and her parents on her side. And by the time the pastor stopped talking and they walked out, she felt like she was completely alone in the world. Mm-hmm. That they had just decided to say, well, okay. We don't want to hurt the church. And let God deal with the church.
Everything else became more important than her.
That's right. Yeah.
At that point, they quit being representatives of Jesus and started being representatives of themselves.
Of themselves. Yeah. You start to worry about your leadership, worry about your attendance, worry about your tithes, right? Is there enough money going to come in? What's going to happen if the word gets out? You're shortchanging God when you do that. You're not giving him enough credit that he will see you through this, and that he has just presented you with an opportunity to show the love of Christ to someone who really needs it. You know? And it's sad. It's sad when you find out that the Southern Baptist Convention had kept a list of offenders in an Excel spreadsheet that was quiet and silent, that they didn't make public. And they weren't using it the way they should have to prevent ministers going church to church. You know, there's a lot of things like that that just should not have happened. And it's I'm on a soapbox, but it's selfish leadership that takes you in the wrong direction. So, but to get back to Colossians in verse 4, he says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So I love the wording here of plausible arguments.
Ouch.
It'll be fine. The one thing I know is it's not going to move anymore.
We'll get it.
If it moves, I'm leaving.
Yeah. But he talks about plausible arguments. So, you know, he opens up the door and says, you know what? The things that people are telling you to get you to go astray, you can see some merit in what they're trying to tell you. When they make convincing arguments, but don't let that pull you away. Don't let you go away, because I'm telling you that Christ is all you need. And in him, because in chapter one, he laid that foundation for the Son has always been. The Son not only has always been, but was responsible for creation. And through him, all things that you know are held together. And once you lose Christ, you lose everything. And so now he's saying that these treasures of wisdom and knowledge are also found through Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I really believe that line right there, abounding in thanksgiving, is something we don't want to gloss over. Because when we start to have this, I know it's a cliche, but this attitude of gratitude, when we start to give thanks every single day for the things that we can so easily take for granted, our relationship with God grows and our faith in him grows. When we stop to look around us and say, isn't it such a wonderful blessing that we can sit here this morning and have this conversation and we don't have to worry about anybody coming through the door right now from the government to tell us we can't do this here in America? Don't take that for granted, folks. This is a big deal. When you wake up in the morning and you take your first breath, start there, right? It's a gift from God, everything that we have. And so he is saying that you need to abound in thanksgiving. What's the number one thing that the Israelites did wrong throughout all of the things that we've read about in the Old Testament? They failed to give God the glory and the thanks that he deserved. They failed to recognize each and every day that every blessing they had, even when they had manna coming from heaven to sustain them in the wilderness, they failed to properly give him the glory that he deserved. It's the number one problem.
Especially in light of what they had done from the time that he performed all the miracles in Egypt to get them out of there.
Yeah.
And yeah. The ingratitude from during that whole period.
Absolutely.
We can be just as guilty.
Oh, yeah.
Definitely.
Yeah.
We were talking about that. Paul and I were cutting trees yesterday. We were talking about how we always want to put our nose up at the Old Testament folks and how they handled things and, what they did.
Yeah, we're not any better.
No.
Had we been here, we would have been the same.
If anything, we should learn from them is what not to do rather than just picking on them for being like us.
Yeah, but you know what? It's a lot easier to pick on them than just learn from them.
Yeah.
But yeah, you're not wrong. When we really stop to examine what it is that took place in the Old Testament and in all the things that we can say, wow, why didn't you open your eyes? Why didn't you take a step back and look at the plank in our own eye, right? Because we are just as bad, and I say we, meaning me, we are just as bad when it comes to forgetting and not paying attention, not giving thanksgiving where it's required and where it's needed. And giving God the glory for what we have. We talked about a little bit last week about suffering and the benefits to suffering. Being thankful to God in the midst of our suffering is one of the hardest things in the world to do. Being able to look to the Lord and say, God, I don't know why I'm going through this, but I'm going to do my best not to waste it. I'm going to do my best to find what it is that you want me to learn through this. And maybe it's just that I'm going to draw closer to you by talking to you and by building this relationship with you. Maybe that's what it is. And if it is, then that's enough, right? We look for these answers all the time. We always look back and try to say, why did we go through this? Or in the middle of it, we ask, why are we going through it? Sometimes we need to stop asking why and start just talking to God and just have a conversation and let things happen.
Well, we've got something since Christ that they didn't have prior to Christ, right? I mean, we got the Holy Spirit.
Got the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Absolutely.
So you can't be too hard, even though they saw prodigious miracles.
Mm-mm. Yeah, and you know, I'll tell you what I think about that sometimes, Ron, is that we know the Holy Spirit was actively involved in things, and we know that the Holy Spirit moved and did things and filled people at times, right? But now we know that the Holy Spirit dwells within the heart of the believer. So I just wonder how, I guess what I'm trying to say is, knowing that the Holy Spirit was working and doing things on the day of Pentecost, for example, right? There was the Holy Spirit was coming and was that's what he came to say. But when you go back beyond that and think about the times when the Holy Spirit moved and was involved in things, what was the difference in the feeling of an individual? How did they, I mean, I'm not saying this well, but my thought is that if we quench the Holy Spirit today and we push him aside and don't listen to him, is it any different than when he wasn't there present at times for other people? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I'm wondering about that, because we can put ourselves in the same situation, I think, by basically telling the Holy Spirit, go over in the corner, I don't want to hear you right now. And we do that a lot.
When you think of, for some reason, when we think of the Holy Spirit working in folks in the Old Testament, it seemed like he spoke to them and something major happened. You know, he accomplished through that what he was trying to accomplish. And so probably that same power that's in that Holy Spirit, it's still available to us today. That's kind of an example to us. This is what the Holy Spirit can do. But we don't latch on to that and understand the power that's available.
It's like our manna. The Holy Spirit is like our manna that we get every day.
That we take for granted.
Yeah. And if it tells us something that we don't want to hear, it's just like them saying that they didn't want to eat it no more.
Yeah. Well, you got me thinking. Yeah. 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 Thanks, Ron.
Jesus. It's just the word.
No, I appreciate the discussion, because we get our eyes open through these types of things, and I like it when it happens. He goes on in verse 8 to say, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Boy, do we have to be careful today about philosophy and human tradition? There were a lot of things that I was brought up in, and I've mentioned it here in class before, that mom would say, or you know, things that she would mention about what she believed to be true or what influenced her in a certain way. And you find out that it I mean, she was sound in her you know, foundational beliefs, but you find out that there were things that influenced her from a child that were traditional, that she brought with her from the mountains, that I couldn't find basis for in scripture. There are just traditions that we get taught, and I don't make it a habit in here to say negative things about other denominations. But I do think that there are a lot of other denominations where you will find that they will put certain traditions over the scriptures. And this is warning us. Paul was warning the church at Colossae, and he's warning all of us today. Don't put traditions ahead of Christ. You've got to be careful. Don't let these things do, because they're filled with empty deceit. In verse 9, he says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Think about that for a second. He just said he is 100% man and he is 100% God. The full deity of Christ dwells within him bodily. And one of the reasons why he is saying this goes back to that idea of Gnosticism, that if all matter, if everything physical is evil, including the human body, then the belief that Jesus was a man 100%, well, that can't be true, because then he would have been evil. So he couldn't have been man. He would have had to have only been God. And so they're trying to detract from the teaching that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. And Paul says, no, listen, there had to be a bridge between God and man. This was the only way that the Son could come and be the sacrifice that was required for sin. Because otherwise, his sacrifice wouldn't have been any good at all. Because as man, he had to take the punishment that we deserve. And you can't take away the fact that he was God, well, because then you've destroyed everything. And so he's making it very clear, in him dwells the fullness of deity and bodily. So let me, I'll go ahead and wrap up there. We'll pick up in verse 11 next week and take it on down the line. And I got to watch myself. That clock's a little bit fast, so. Unless my watch is slow, and I doubt that.
It's 10:45.
It is 10:45? Okay. All right, because I glanced up there and it didn't. Yeah, all right. Well, I think somebody's trying to get me to stop early.
Don't worry, we'll use the time.
All right.
You know, I always like when Paul, he always is eloquent about how he greets the people.
Oh, yeah.
And encourages them.
Very much
all
so.
Through there. And even when he's not, it's in there.
It is. Know. Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, he's upset with them or? Very dissatisfied.
He's still positive. And
he's still going to give them encouragement.
And that's a godly attitude, feature. What is that? I'm trying to think of attribute. I mean, for him, yeah.
Sure. And you always see Paul the prayer warrior in all of this, right? You see Paul the minister. You see Paul the prayer warrior, and you see the different elements of his ministry, and the fact that. The fact, though, that he's talking to Gentiles here is still amazing.
Yeah. In chapter 8 there, it says, beware lest anyone, my Bible says, cheat you.
Yeah.
Through flaws. So you get cheated. You come up short. You don't get the whole story, you know.
I like that. Yes, that's great. Yeah, you're right. You do. You get cheated. Uh-huh. You get cheated. Anything else before we close? All right. Well, thank you all for being here. Appreciate the discussion and appreciate your time this morning. Let's see. I'm going to ask somebody to close for us. Steve, would you close for us?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for its revelation, dear Lord, when we have our discussions and other people have different ways of looking at stuff and interpreting it. Just opening it up to us, dear Lord, so that we can use it in our lives. We ask you, Lord, that you would take this morning the message. We ask that you're with all those who are traveling today. We ask that you're with those who are sick and not able to be with us. We ask you, Lord, that you're with each of us in whatever troubles and tribulations that we're going through. And we ask that you give us just a wonderful day, dear Lord. Share your word. We ask all this and we give you thanks in Jesus' name, and as you would have it. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Steve.
You're welcome, sir.